pray for the speakers this week, that God will help us to clearly set forth the truth, and some of the things that are going to be said, we need grace to say them discreetly. The Bible is not Victorian. However, it is chaste, and at times uses euphemisms, but we need to speak plainly in the day in which we live. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this subject. We're thankful for our families. We ask now that you'd bless each family that's here tonight or represented, each family that will one day be created if our Lord does not return, by the young people that are here. We ask that you'd give us grace to be to fill the role that you've given us in our family. Help us, even those of us that have been married for years, to be better husbands and better fathers and grandfathers. Bless these dear young people especially. Give them grace to hear and to retain and to understand the things that are set forth in your word. Go with us through this conference and help each speaker, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My subject is marriage. What is marriage and why does it matter? In defining marriage, we might say it's a public covenant entered into by a man and a woman who are willing, able, and lawfully permitted to give consent, subject to the laws or state, and by state I don't mean like our 50 states, I mean the situation that they are in, that are permitted to give consent subject to the laws or state under which they live. And of course, around the world, customs differ, but marriage is always a public covenant, and it is one that should be entered into seriously and according to the laws of Almighty God. Marriage is ordained of God. In Genesis 2, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." God performed the first wedding. And the scripture says, "That which God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So evidently God still performs weddings. And they are still ordained. Marriage as an institution is ordained of God. Three of the Ten Commandments deal with marriage. We think of the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And I wish I had time to get into those commandments. The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And the tenth commandment, which forbids us to covet our neighbor's wife. Marriage is one of the three things, the three institutions that God has ordained on this earth. God has ordained civil government. Civil government is ordained for people as people. I understand that civil government is not perfect, but I'm of the opinion that any form of government is worse than no government. To live in anarchy would be unimaginable. The next institution is for people who are regenerate, and that is the church. And we're thankful for the institution of the local church. And then for people as male and female, God has ordained marriage. Marriage is honorable. There was a theologian named Augustine who is considered a doctor of the Catholic Church. And Augustine taught that marriage in itself has a taint, that there's something unholy about it. Of course, gradually things have gotten to where the Roman Catholic Church will not allow their priest to marry. But the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so we always want to look at marriage as a holy state. There are ideas that creep into people's head that would seem to suggest that there's something unholy about marriage. I think of the Song of Solomon. Children are a wonderful blessing. And the Lord did say to replenish the earth. But in the Song of Solomon, that book that is written to celebrate love, and among other things, the love of a husband and a wife, I want to remind you of something. There is no mention of children in the Song of Solomon. In other words, marriage is not just about producing children. There's something wonderful and beautiful about the love between a husband and a wife in and of itself, for no other purpose. Now, children are wonderful, but I say again, some people have seemed to understand that the production of children is the only reason for marriage, and that is absolutely incorrect and unscriptural. In Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be to thee as the loving hind and as a pleasant roe." Those are the females of the species. "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." I believe that's poetic. I believe what God is saying is, just as a child finds everything that it needs at its mother's breast, so let the husband find everything he needs in his wife. And marriage is honorable. Marriage is after the natural order. I pray that God will help me to nail this down in your mind tonight, that God's laws concerning morality are based upon the natural order of things. There are two types of law that are mentioned in Holy Scripture. There is positive law and moral law. Positive laws are laws that God has ordained, and they have nothing to do with the natural order of things. It's simply for His own purpose and His own will. He has commanded certain things. Let me give you an illustration. Baptism is a positive law. Up until 2,000 years ago, up until the time of John the Baptist, there was no such thing as baptism. God ordained it. One day it will cease to be an ordinance. It's a positive law. It has nothing to do with the natural order of things. Marriage and all of God's law concerning morality has to do with the natural order of things. In other words, these are things that have to do with reality, things that have to do with the way the world works. Turn, if you will, for instance, at Romans chapter 1. It's very unpleasant to read these things, but it's very necessary. We think of the homosexuality that is so common in the day in which we live. And people often say, "Well, you Christians think it's wrong, and you look down on people that have chosen this alternate lifestyle." And when people talk like that, I think they have forgotten something, and there's something that you never hear. Let me read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Now notice, here's what God is saying. We have what we call in Scriptures common grace. Common grace is the fence. It's the restraint that holds society back from where it would go, the pit into which it would degenerate. And yet as men insist on having their own ways, and as they cease to worship the true God and turn to idolatry, God withdraws His common grace. And men begin to declare their sin as Sodom. And so it goes on, and it speaks about God giving them up to uncleanness. And it speaks about dishonoring of the body. And in verse 25, it's because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now notice verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, He withdrew His restraining grace. For even their women did change, notice, the natural use. The natural use into that which is, now notice this, against nature. Do you think of the madness that goes on in our country? You know, I was 5 years old and I noticed that the little girls were prettier than the little boys. I don't know if I'm a genius, but is there anybody in here that doesn't understand what against nature means? I mean, is there anybody that would even need that to be explained? We've got two men here with medical degrees. You see them. Don't see me afterwards, but you see them if you need an explanation. But what is the Bible telling us? That the laws of marriage, the laws of morality have to do with the natural order of things. They have to do with man and woman who were created by God. Nature was created by God. In verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving. Now notice, the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And so it's important that we understand that these things have to do not with positive law, which means that God just posits or God just says, this is the way we're going to do it for a while. We're going to baptize, and then after a period of time, I'll be done with that. Just as in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices, and then Christ died, and He was done with that. That was positive law. Marriage is not positive law. It's moral law. When God talks about one man and one woman, that's after the natural order of things. There's reasons for that. When God talks about moral purity, that's after the natural order of things. Did you ever stop to consider that aside from a year of terrible war or a year of maybe unusual famine, that in our world more people die as a result in any given year of immorality than any other subject, any other matter? I remember listening to a missionary not too long ago. He gave the name of an African country that he had gone to. He said, when I went there a few years ago, there was 14 million people in that country. He said, now there are 11 million. Now, that's not the way things normally go. Usually populations increase. Was it war? Was it starvation? It was AIDS. There are reasons for the commands of Almighty God. God has ordained marriage. It was God who created man, male and female. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Holy Scripture says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Men and women are different. I'm quoting the newspaper. Several years ago, they actually came out with that. Science has discovered that men and women are different. Now, they were not talking about their physical appearance. They were talking about their minds and their emotions, that they are hardwired differently. Women have the capacity to bear children. You probably noticed that men don't. If men had the capacity to bear children and had the minds of a man, there still wouldn't be very many children. Because if a man suffered the pain that a woman goes through, there wouldn't be a second time around, I can tell you. Women are able to nurse children. Women have a mothering spirit. I've often thought about women in the workplace, and I don't want to address that subject. And I'm not promoting women that don't have to working in the workplace. When I say this, I'm just trying to make a point. If I had a choice between hiring a man or a woman to do a job, I'd hire a woman every time. Now, I'm not promoting that. I'm making a point. Here's the point. God made women to take care of families and to take care of babies, and they take their job dead seriously. And they carry that over into whatever they do. After our children grew up and left the house, my wife got a job in the Creation Museum, which is near us, and she enjoys that. But I cannot get across to her that she works by the hour. You know, she comes home, "Oh, I didn't get everything done today. I thought you worked by the hour." You know, a man that goes to work, comes home, he doesn't care. If he didn't get it all done, it doesn't matter. But you see, a woman's always in the nursery in her mind. It's always the baby. It's always the kitchen. I mean, wherever she is, that's the spirit. That's the way God hardwired her. You take, for instance, when a woman nurses a baby, her body makes a chemical that bonds her to that baby. When a woman is intimate with a man, that same chemical is created. Now think of the implications of that. A young unmarried woman that is guilty of wrong behavior is destroying her freedom. She's destroying her independence. She's destroying her ability to be free and to make wise decisions in life. You say, "Why are you saying these things?" I'm trying to get across to you that marriage and morality is according to the natural order of things. And it has more to do than just the ability of a woman to conceive a child. It has to do with the emotions of the man and the woman, the difference between the man and the woman, and we could go into a great deal more depth than we feel comfortable doing. Men are completely different than women. I thank God I had a Christian father and a Christian mother. They're both gone now. My mother was, somebody said of the mother, she was soft on the outside and firm on the inside. And my father was firm on the outside and soft on the inside. And that's the way it ought to be, and I thank God for that. God has given the man and the woman different roles in marriage. Now, I want to say again that these roles are not positive law. They're based on moral law. The man and the woman have different roles because the man and the woman are different. And God knew what was best. The scripture says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." The Bible teaches that this is based upon creation, based upon the natural order of things. In Genesis 2, the scripture tells us this, Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, I want to call to your attention this. The woman is brought forth from the man. The woman was brought forth from the man and for the man. Paul expounds this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. He says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the man neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So Paul says that the roles that God has given us in marriage are according to the natural order of things. A matriarchal society is never a successful society. Where do we have matriarchal societies in America today? Yes, go down to the slums. You'll find a matriarchal society. Do you ever find a home where the woman was running things? It was a happy home. You know, I used to say this. I pastored for years, and I used to always say, if you ever hear a woman's words coming out of a man's mouth, you got trouble. That's right. You know, when a man is not the head of the home, there's always trouble. And may God help us to take the role that the Lord has given to us. And I always try to point out that the husband being the head of the home is not a privilege, it's a responsibility. And may God help us to take it upon ourselves to be the head. That means to provide. That means to lead. That means to lift a burden off the wife. But this is according to the natural order. I think of the miracle of conception. A man in our church said something several years ago that struck with me, and I think it's worthy of repeating. He said this: our young people today feel that they're worldly and knowledgeable. They feel like they know all about things. They feel that they have a much deeper understanding of human sexuality than the older generations. But he said this, and I thought it was exceedingly wise. He said, in reality, they know nothing about human sexuality. And here's what he said: because they don't know it's serious. Now listen, when God created the man and the woman, and when God created human love, He gave man a wonderful gift. But you know how long it takes to conceive a child? Not a minute. But when you bring that child into the world, you brought a soul into the world. You brought a child that needs a mom and a dad into the world. You brought a child that needs to be fed into the world. And a generation that doesn't understand that the ability to produce a child is a serious thing, doesn't understand anything about human sexuality. Marriage was ordained by God to meet the needs of, first of all, the husband and the wife. It creates a home. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and we've been studying this on another level, but I want you to notice what is taking place. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him," or "I will make him a help suitable for him." Now notice what God did. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for them." When God called Adam to name the animals, he was calling Adam to begin his work of taking dominion. And part of the taking dominion was to see what purpose everything could be used for in order to bless man. God brought the chicken before Adam, and Adam looked at that and said, I bet that tastes good fried. And the dog came, and he said, well, there's a friend and a hunter. And the horse walked up, and he said, you could ride that thing. And the hog walked up, and his mouth began to water. And we could go on. But when he was all done, he said, it still seems like there's something missing. And God put him to sleep and took a rib out and created Eve. When Adam looked at Eve, he thought that was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And the glory of the stars and the beauty of the sea and the wonder of all the nature that he had named, it all left his mind. And he was enchanted. You know, the Bible says the Song of Solomon. People say the Song of Solomon. It's not the Song of Solomon. It's the Song of Songs. The celebration of marital love. And in Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave a father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage creates a home. You leave the parents' home, and the man and the wife come together in marriage, and they have their own home. I can remember now, you know, people are different. I was in college. I'd been in college several years, and I positively could not stand living in the dorm any longer with a bunch of men. And I knew I needed a wife. And when I married, I was happy. And I'd go to college all morning and work till 12 o'clock at night in a feed mill and come home smelling like I would hate to think. But I'd pull my wife on my lap, and I was happy to have a home and happy to have a companion. Men and women need love. I remember my dear mother used to say, everything needs love. And God has instituted marriage. Love is a command. You know, as a pastor, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It didn't say, husbands, do you love your wives? It said, husbands, love your wives. And it says the wife is to love her husband. It didn't ask her if she loved him. It told her to love him. I've had women come in, they look at you and they say, I don't love my husband. Like, you know, I can't help it. Love is a butterfly and I don't feel it. It must have escaped. You know, when you walk in and say, I don't love my husband, that's like walking in and saying, I robbed a bank. The Bible didn't ask you if you loved your husband. The Bible commanded you to love your husband. And the Bible commanded the husband to love the wife. But as my mother said, everything needs love. Marriage meets the physical need of the man and the woman, which is created by Almighty God. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Paul addresses this issue, and he encourages the husband and the wife to be thoughtful of each other. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 and 3, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife, his own wife, and let every woman have her husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power of her body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so it's intended to meet the need of man. It's intended to be a lawful and a loving method of producing children, of protecting the financial security of individuals. They talk about poverty in this country. Now, they say, they give you a number. So many children are starving to death. So many people are living on the poverty level. Let me tell you what poverty is in America. It's unwed mothers. That's where the poverty is. If it's not there, it's in alcoholism or mental illness. Talk about poverty in this country. And marriage is the answer to poverty in this country. Loving relationships. And it's for the protection of the woman. I know I'm speaking plain, but we live in a country where they talk about sexual harassment. You put a woman around men without the protection of a man, and she's going to be harassed. Now, that's the way it is. That's not the natural order of things. That's the sinful order of things. But you just take that for what it is. And they break down all of God's fences. And they change all of God's ways. And then they say, look at this. We've got something else we have to fix here. And they're the ones that created the problem. And then marriage meets the need of children. Up around our house, the robins come in the spring. And the reason they come in, because the ground is soft and there's all these big, fat, juicy worms. And you'll see them out there pulling those worms out of the ground. And it's not long until you see the birds couple off. And they make a nest. And pretty soon you see little blue eggs in the nest. And pretty soon you see little baby robins in that nest. Now, I want you to think about this. These birds are hardwired. They fly south. They come back. When do they come back? When the snow melts, the ground's soft, the worms are there. Then they build a nest. Then they have babies. Now, when do they have babies? In the springtime, when the ground's soft and the worms are there and they can feed the babies. Now, you are not hardwired in that way. Man was not intended to operate by instinct. Man was intended to operate on the basis of obeying the Word of God. And did you ever stop to think that men are the only, or I should say human beings, are the only ones that can really make a mess? Every deer knows enough to produce young when in the springtime they'll have plenty of food so they can produce milk for their own. Every bird knows enough. Human beings are the only one that can create a total disaster. And without obedience to the law of God and without knowledge of the law of God, men are always going to create a disaster and a mess. We had something up our way that it happened to a brother pastor. He had a young lady in his church who decided that she didn't have a boyfriend or a fiance or a husband, but she wanted children, and she went to a clinic and was with child. And of course, he had to deal with her. But I think to myself, what an act of selfishness. I want children. But children need a mom. And they need a dad. And when we live in a day that would so brazenly pervert the ways of God and do things that are so destructive to the lives of children, God help us. Marriage, as we've already indicated, has its challenges. In Genesis 3, the entrance of sin. I think of Adam and Eve, how happy they must have been. You know, I have tried to be a good husband. Now, when I was young, I look back and I hope most of you can probably say I'm ashamed that I wasn't as mature or thoughtful as I should have been. But I try to be a good husband. But even at that, sin still causes us at times to have to say, I'm sorry. But in Genesis 3, we think of how happy Adam and Eve had been, and how Adam rejoiced in his wife, and how Eve rejoiced in her husband. But notice what the Lord has to say when sin has entered the world. He speaks to the woman. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I'm not saying there's no joy today, but did you ever notice how much sorrow in a woman's life is in direct connection with her ability to produce children? In fact, after a woman has a child, what do they speak of? Postpartum blues. And it's her childbearing capacity that causes her many times to have depression and problems like that. And I think of what he said to her. He said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It has a kind of a frightening sound to it. And let me say this, that apart from the grace of God, a man is a brute. And when the morals of a society degenerate, who always gets the dirty end of the stick? The women. Who get left with the children? Who are abused? That's what sin has done. And I might say that if you're here tonight and you're a young person that's not married, God help you to become a Christian. And God help you to marry a Christian. Because men and women are not hardwired in the same way animals are to behave by instinct. If they don't have the grace of God in their heart and a desire to obey the Lord, you've got a difficult time on your hands. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I command thee. You know, I talked about a woman's words coming out of a man's mouth. And God looks at Adam the first time and he said, you're supposed to be listening to me, not her. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So marriage has challenges. I think in Genesis 4, the first two children that were ever born into this world, two boys, one of them killed his brother. And I think of how Eve must have wept the ground around her wet to think of what her sin had done. Divorce. Denying the roles that God gave to the man and the woman. People avoiding marriage altogether. You know, when I was a child, if a man and a woman were living together outside of marriage, they wouldn't say they were shacking up. They would say it's a common law marriage. It's like they didn't even want to give a name to it. They didn't even want to admit what it was. A redefinition of marriage. They speak of same-sex marriage. And, you know, people are looked at as homophobes. But what did the Bible say? Against nature. It takes the withdrawal of God's restraining grace that people could become that blind. That they can't see what's obvious. That they can't see, I mean, I was thinking, I hear scientists talk about you go to a class in genetics, and they say, now the purpose of every gene is to reproduce itself. And then they talk about the gay gene. Like the brother used to say, that makes about as much sense as a screen door in a submarine. What on earth? A gay gene. What kind of future has that got? How is that going to... I mean, you think of the utter madness. If it weren't so serious, you could laugh at this foolishness against nature. But let me say that marriage has help. You say, what help does it have? Well, first of all, it has the word of the Heavenly Father. We have a book. And I'm thankful for this book, that it is God's handbook on marriage, and it'll tell you how to have the kind of marriage that the Lord wants you to have. And I say again, if you're here and you're a Christian and you're not married, may the Lord help you to marry a Christian, because you need somebody that will read the Bible with you and somebody that will want to obey the Holy Scriptures. Not only do we have the word of the Father, but we have the example of Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's probably people here tonight, and you're unhappy because you spend all your time straight trying to straighten up each other. You need to love each other. And the husband needs to love his wife like Christ loved the church. You say, well, my wife's not perfect. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. The church is not perfect either. But Christ loves us. And then the grace of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we have this command, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you study the context of that statement, it talks about the husband, it talks about the wife, it talks about the children, and then it talks about servants, or we would say today employees, and then it talks about the employer. Now, how can I be the husband God wants me to be? How can you be the wife God wants you to be? How can we be the children God wants us to be toward our parents? How can we be the employee that we should be? How can we be the employer, if that's our situation, that we should be? Here's the answer to all that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And God gives that command, and he then explains what we ought to be, but he expects us to remember the context, that that is only possible in the context of our being filled with the Spirit of God. May the Lord help us to understand that nature is God's creation, and marriage and morality are based upon the natural order of things. And the commands of God are not arbitrary commands. There's nothing wrong with baptism, there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Supper, but those are just commands that were given for a time. But the commands of Almighty God connected to marriage and morality have to do with the natural order of things. And not only, as the Bible says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Not only do you bring ultimately the judgment of God on yourself when you transgress those laws, but you hurt your own self because you're going against nature, and you bring the judgment of the natural order upon yourself. Let me close by saying this. I'm thankful for the family. I have two parents that are with the Lord. I have a wife that's setting a home by herself tonight. I have a twin brother. I have three children and nine grandchildren. I'm thankful for all of them. But there's a family that I'm even more thankful to be a member of, and that's the family of God. I'm glad God saved my parents and my brother and my wife, and I'm glad that all of my children are Christians, and now even a few of the grandchildren have come to know the Lord, and I pray that each one of them will. But it's a wonderful thing to be a member of God's family. And because I'm a member of God's family, He's given me the grace to be somewhat what I ought to be in the other family that I'm a member of. May the Lord bless you.